So I'm interested. Who are the people in your neighborhood? Do we know that song? Or is it so old that it's new again? Is that everybody? Gloria knew it. She was singing along with me. So Sesame Street, right? Of course, kids can't play on the street, so they call it Sesame Park, and now I don't know what they call it. So anyway, wonderful to be together over Thanksgiving. Dan mentioned, we're looking at the vision statement. We spent 1 week looking at the first part called our vision statement is called out of the world to reflect Jesus to the world. And we looked at the a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the individual calling. What does it mean as an individual to be called out of the world? Today, we're going to look at what does it mean, as Dan mentioned, as the church to be called out? What does that look like? And then, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at what does it look like to reflect Jesus to the world? And so because it's Thanksgiving, I think it will naturally lend in and what we're looking at as the church, the called out or called together group. I think it really is strategic that it's on Thanksgiving, but it's a reminder that of this question, is true Thanksgiving a day? Sunday or Monday, whenever you celebrate it, or if you're from south of the border, you know, this is not even close to Thanksgiving. There's a bigger holiday coming in November for Thanksgiving. Is it a day or is it daily? And I think we know that we're called in everything, in all things, give thanks. But that disposition of an thanksgiving or thankfulness is an expectation of faith. That's all it is. If you know who Jesus is and what he declares that he wants to do in our lives and through us, he wants to do it, and all he wants us to do is to let him, then the proper response of faith is thanks. And so often over Thanksgiving, we have food, family, and fellowship, and if you're south of the border, you have some football as well. And so that's probably what will happen today and tomorrow. We'll have food, and there's lots of family visiting, and I hope post-service that and before that we've had some good fellowship and that would continue. But these things, what does that look like spiritually? So we're going to kind of, in a sense, look at the spiritual food, the spiritual family, and spiritual fellowship. What does that kind of entail in the body of Christ who's gathered here this morning at Broadview? So what does it mean to be called out individually? This is just a review. We looked at last time from Genesis 1:31, you'll recall, when God looked at everything that he had made, he said, it is good, very good. It was complete. It was completely reflecting who God is, and he declared it to be very good. And the question we asked is, on what basis was mankind, male and female, mankind, on what basis was mankind declared good? What were they doing that God would say, oh, that's good? Well, at that point, they weren't doing anything. They were just created. But because God created mankind in such a way that he himself would come and dwell in mankind, when God looked at Adam and Eve specifically, he saw a perfect reflection, as like a mirror, a perfect reflection of himself. And he said, it's good. What was man doing? Nothing. God did it. God declared mankind good. Not because man was what mankind was doing, but because of who God is in man. Remember, Jesus said to the man who said, good teacher, he says, why do you call me good? Now, Jesus wasn't saying he wasn't good. He's simply saying that if you see goodness in me as a man, as I am for 33 years, it is not because of my humanity, it's because of God who is good. God is always good. That's why Jesus said, there is no one good but God. Now, Jesus isn't saying he's not good, and he's not saying he's not God. He's just saying, and in this moment that you're seeing me as a man, for God is spirit and cannot be seen, so because you see me, I'm behaving as a man, and I'm being dependent on my Father. What are you seeing? Good. You're seeing God's character in me. So if everything that God made is good and mankind was good based on God who is good, who put his presence, who is good in us, what's the problem? Well, that sin problem, right, separated us from God. Creation was under a corruption of decay, but creation, even we're told in Psalm 19, even under its corruption is able to declare God who is good, without words, without speech, and yet their message is clearly proclaimed, who God is, so that mankind is without excuse. So the problem isn't creation, the problem is us. The problem isn't external. Often we think, if I can just remove myself from that situation or that situation, or if I can just try this spiritual discipline, then I'll be better. And what that tends to happen, I was guilty of this, as I've told you before, went to church, went to youth group, studied, memorized the Bible in King James, and I found that it looked good on the outside, but I couldn't change the inner life. I could act like it outwardly, but I couldn't change the inner life. And I discovered the truth that the problem is not external. It's not my circumstances. It's not victim mentality. It's what everybody else has done to me. The problem is me. I need a heart transplant. And that's why the gospel is preached in Ezekiel, that God says, I will take their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh and write my law upon it. He will take care of the inner problem, which will have an outer effect in our world. And so we are called out as individuals, and Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15 talks about everyone is in need of grace. Remember Ephesians 2? It's by grace we are saved. So I'll just read this for us. Our anchoring text, which Dan read, will be in Acts, and we'll kind of finish up with that, because that's the characteristics of what does it look like to be a corporate body. But individually, here's what this looks like. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now please note, all means all, so I would say that God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. I mean, it's not very hard to translate. It's not, the Greek and the Hebrew are pretty the same. It says what it means. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching, instructing, or disciplining us, that's all the same word, to deny or say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, what are those good deeds? Not ours. Good, if it's good, it's from God because he's good. It's his deeds in us. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So what does this look like individually? Well, God's grace has appeared to all. So his salvation is available for everyone. It's by grace we're saved. I want you to be free to go a little charismatic in your heart and say, amen. If you resonate with that, I'm not auditioning you to do that, but I am saying, as it is Thanksgiving, I would encourage you, if something the Holy Spirit is just speaking to you in your heart, to say thank you. Say thank you in your heart. So the instruction to us, instructing us or teaching us or disciplining us to deny. The word deny means to say no. To say no to what? So here's God's grace, and this is what it means to be called out or rescued, saved. Say no to ungodliness. There's two aspects of that word. Ungodliness is living as though God isn't there. That's ungodliness. We've reduced ungodliness to bad things that we do. Ungodliness, at its core, is living as though God isn't in your life. And if you aren't related to God by new birth, by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, then yeah, you are ungodly, not because of what you're doing. See, we're sinners not because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. That's our nature. We are, by birth, void of God's life, by nature, children of wrath. So God's grace has appeared to all for salvation so that we have the power to say no to living without God. Oh, there's one. Resonated with somebody. That's good. I'm just kidding. Now I'm soliciting it, and I shouldn't. Second aspect of that word is living irreverently or disrespecting God. How do we disrespect God? Do you know how we do it? By taking the place of God in our lives. When we say to God, thanks, I got this time, that's disrespecting him, because he never made mankind, you and I, to live in independence from him. So salvation, grace, is God's favor by putting his presence back in us so that we don't need to live as though God isn't there, and we don't need to disrespect him by trying to do it for him. That's disrespecting God. In Malachi, it's called blasphemy. We've reduced blasphemy to bad words, but blasphemy is saying to God that I can do it without you. That's blasphemy. And that's living irreverently, and God's grace teaches us to say no to that. Secondly, it says to say no to worldly desires. That compound word, worldly desires, it means lusting. Desire means to lust after. Lusting after the things of this world. Now remember Genesis 1:31. Everything that God made is good. But 1 John says, don't love this world nor the things in this world. God has blessed us with these things, and a lot of our thanksgiving when we reflect is thanks for this and thanks for that, and those are all good, but we're called not to put our faith and worship and trust in those things. If we worship those things, it becomes idolatry. So what God who made is good, and what he made is good, when we worship and put our trust in it, it's called idolatry, and we lust after those things. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They saw that the tree was good for fruit, that it was desirable, desires to make one wise, and they lusted after it. Lust means strong inner desire, and so we have the capacity because of Christ's life in us to say no to the desires, the lusting after the things of this world. Why? As we're told in 1 John, the things of this world are temporary, and they're passing away. What do we take with us when we enter into the presence of Jesus? What do we take? The presence of Jesus. That's the only thing we take because he's in us. Isn't that great? There's nothing else we take, and there's nothing else we need to take, but what we have is everything we'll ever need is the presence of God himself. So when we pass into his presence, we come into his presence with his very life, which allows us to boldly approach a throne of grace. One throne in heaven for the unbeliever, a throne of judgment for the believer, a throne of grace. So, on the flip side, it goes on to say, in the middle of that verse, it says, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So, we're taught to say no, deny, by God's grace in our lives, his power, his favor, and we're taught to say yes to three things. So by faith in him, we can live sensibly. The word sensibly means to have sound thinking. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be transformed by renewing your mind. Because our problem is an inner struggle, and our mind is on the inner man and what we think about. I know, because the evil one, he's called our adversary, and he's always accusing us before the Father. Some of you are sitting here this morning feeling absolutely accused. And Thanksgiving is just a tradition, and you'll get through it, but you're feeling condemned because of the evil one who's constantly accusing us before the Father. But the reality is, because of what Jesus has done, favor, unearned, we're able to say yes to a sound mind. And so when we're being attacked by the evil one who's a liar and a thief and a cheat, he's trying to corrupt our thinking. And so all we need to do is be transformed by renewing our mind. Renewing our mind in what? The weather? The geography? The bank account? What do we renew our minds in? The person of Christ. The more you know him, the more you can trust him. So you can say yes to living sensibly. And that's living life with sound thinking. And living righteously. How do we live righteously? We're told very clearly, it's not an opinion, the righteous man lives by faith. So he simply says, I don't need your performance, I need you to put your faith in me. We will never be good enough to earn God's love. We can't get any more of his love. It says that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. But he also says this, greater love hath no man than he die for his friends. So, that's a good quality. Greater love hath no man than he die for his friends. That's good love. But God seems to indicate there's a greater love than greater love, which is to die for your enemies. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. So what do we say yes to? Sound thinking. I need to renew my mind in who Jesus is, not in what I have done and being condemned for it, but to live righteously by faith and to live godly, which is the opposite of ungodly. How do you live godly in this present age? How do you live godly? You just need to live with God's presence. Don't live as though he's not there. Live in the truth that he says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Why? Because the Christian life isn't coming to a meeting. The Christian life is Christ as our life. And this is grace. So we can say no by the power of Christ's life in us. And we can say yes by the power of his life in us. So, this is what it means to be called out individually. God's grace is needed for everyone. It's by grace we are saved. Teaching or disciplining us or instructing us to say no to the lusts of the world, the desires of the world, which is passing away, and yes to godliness. In Titus chapter 3, it goes on to say this, and this I hope is an encouragement to you. It says this, and I'll just read it. You don't need to turn there. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for we, this is our believers, were also once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Folks, I hope that's an amen in your heart. He saved us not because of what we were doing, but because that's who he is. He's the Savior. So it's nothing to do with our performance. Thank you, Lord. Now, what does it mean to be called out corporately? To be called out corporately, the word church, or in Greek, ecclesia, it has two meanings. It's kind of a compound word. It's we've gone through in the early fall, we looked at the body of Christ, and the church is not a meeting. The church is the body of Christ. But the definition of the church, ecclesia, is the called out ones or the called together assembly. So when the church, which is actually functioning as salt and light in the world from Monday to Saturday, that's when church really happens, Monday to Saturday. That's the body of Christ doing what God said, you're the light of the world, so we're out being church. The body of Christ being church in the world, salt and light in the world. We come together on Sunday or Saturday or whenever we come together and we communicate clearly what the church is. We are called together. So we're called out from what we've been doing this week, and we're called together. There's three passages which we'll look at before we get to the little story in Acts. Acts will continue with Titus chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 2. And I put most of them up there except the Ephesians passage, but I want us to note, what does it mean to be called out corporately? Now, think of your neighbor beside you, right and left. If they're related to Christ by individual faith in Christ, they are called with you together. We're together this morning. We have some crazy uncles in our room, don't we? No, Lawrence, you're the only crazy uncle here, so that's okay. I'm the one, right? We are called together, but what does that look like? It says in Titus this, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, here it is, we are called the church. Corporately, here's what it looks like. Jesus purifies for himself a people for his own possession. Isn't that great? We are called out or called together for what? A people for his own possession. So, I was taught when I borrowed something that was somebody else's, I treat it well. Anyone else raised that way? And if you broke it, you bought it and you replaced it. Anyone else raised that way? Now it's the manufacturer's fault and we blame them and we get, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars to get that bike replaced. I'm just being facetious, but do you know what I mean? It's the same. We are God's possession. So when we criticize God's possession, that's what we're doing. Think about this, folks. When you criticize each other, the called out ones together, we're criticizing God's possession. And God gets pretty angry at that because he says of us, we're his children, not on the basis of works which we have done, but on the basis of who he is. So when we are critical with each other and we bite and devour and judge each other, we're actually judging God. Shame on us, hey? Well, that's not Thanksgiving. I don't like that. Secondly, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this. What does it mean to be called out corporately? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. There it is. So that, together, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does it mean to be called out and called together, the church? It means that we are in the light. Do you believe that? Oh man, light is so valuable, isn't it? It says in Ephesians that without light, everything is invisible. He says everything that is visible is light. That's why Jesus says he's the light of the world, because he exposes and brings to light everything. And then he says in Matthew 5, because I live in you, you're the light of the world. So he's called us out of darkness. He's rescued us into his marvelous light. Maybe that's in your heart. You're saying, thank you. That's Thanksgiving. Thank you. Part of that body. Thirdly, in Ephesians chapter 2, 17 to 19, right in the middle of that, it says this, and Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are God's household. Amen, folks, this is us. We are called out and called together as fellow citizens, but our citizenship, we're told, is in Philippians, is not of this earth. Unfortunately, we spend most of our time acting out our citizenship on earth, and we are, probably most of us in here are Canadian, but our true eternal citizenship is in heaven. That's our citizenship. We're called out, and we're citizens together. That means we have the same passport, we have the same language, we have the same backgrounds, you know, we all relate. When I think of this, I bring up what people think about Canadians nationally on a world, and there's a lot of insulting terms from our friends south of the border about us. One of the statements is, Canadians are boring. I don't think we're boring. I mean, baseball or hockey? I mean, come on. Just kidding. Canadians have no way to defend themselves and rely on the Americans to do it for them. These are national things that are said about us. I'm just joking. But do you know, we have an identity, but our identity is God himself. We're citizens of his household with the saints. So we're called out together. Now, that's our corporate calling. But what does that mean collectively? What does that mean? What are the details of us being called corporately out and together? So we're just going to investigate. We could go through each epistle and just spend hours and hours of looking at, as we're called out corporately as the church, what does that look like collectively, and what are the characteristics? So we're just going to just highlight the same passages that we read, and we're going to look at what does it look like collectively for us, and this should be some of the hallmarks of our gathering here, our calling out at Broadview, and it should be some of our characteristics moving forward. So what are we called out collectively? Back to Titus, it says, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Look at what it says, Jesus, who gave himself for us. So collectively, we all enjoy this. In Jesus, he gave himself for us. That means he's the offering. He's the sacrifice. And when he offered himself on the cross, what did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. In other words, the debt is paid in full. So in Jesus, this is what, as a called out group of people, corporately, the church, here's what we enjoy collectively. We have experienced in Jesus his offering to redeem us from every lawless deed. The word redemption means to pay ransom. What's the ransom for sin? What's the payment? The wages of sin is death. And Jesus, because we can't make payment for the ransom, we don't have enough funds to make the ransom payment, we're spiritually dead. Jesus comes as a man and lives perfectly to offer up that spiritual payment. So he offered himself, the offering or the ransom, to redeem us. And then it says to purify us or make us clean. Brothers and sisters, if you're this morning sitting here feeling absolutely condemned because as a believer of your uncleanliness, you need to recognize that God doesn't expect you to clean yourself up. He loves you while we were enemies. He does the cleaning. Jesus purifies for himself. So if it's Jesus' work to purify him, purify us for himself, what part do we have in it? Oh, Jesus, I can do that for you. No, that's disrespecting him. Does that make sense? Because I know my own heart. I know the accusations of the evil one. I know there's people in the room that think because of who they are and how they've acted as a believer, how could God love me? How could God demonstrate his love for me? We had a wonderful elders meeting last night, or a couple of nights ago, and a wonderful brother elder, he shared about the love of God. I think all of us are really connected. I was emotional about it because the love of God is so intense, and it's not because of what we have done. It's because that's who God is. I hope that's your experience on this Thanksgiving day, that in your heart you'll be saying, thank you. He gave himself for me. He redeems me. He purifies me. For what? For himself, his possession, for his good deeds. See, good deeds are an outworking of the Spirit's work in our lives. That's what good deeds are. It's not us doing it for him. It's the activity of God's work seen and expressed through me. But then he says in Peter this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Well, there's four wonderful things in there that we enjoy collectively as the called out believers corporately. Four things are this. We're a chosen race. Oh, we're not allowed to talk about those things nowadays, but we are a chosen race. Isn't that great? The word chosen in Scripture, New Testament especially, the word chosen isn't who, but how. I'll say it again. It says in Romans chapter 11 that salvation might be according to God's choice of grace. It's not who he saves, but how he saves. So we are a chosen race. Why? Because of how God saves us. How does God save us? By grace we have been saved. So we're a chosen race. What are we saying to people? I'm saved by grace. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it even now. So I'm going to walk out as a chosen race. What am I saying? By taking on that collective label that God is saving me by grace. So watch my life. God is saving me by grace. Secondly, we're a royal priesthood. Aren't these lofty, wonderful terms? Brothers and sisters, if you join the family, welcome to royalty. Your neighbor right now is your royal brother or sister. What does that mean? A royal priesthood. The priesthood had two roles in the Old Testament. The first primary role of the priesthood were they were the worshipers of God. That was the role of the priesthood. They were the worshipers of God. The formal people who worshiped God in God's presence. The second role of the priest was they were the means by which unholy people would bring their sacrifice. And they would take unholy people's sacrifice and bring it to a holy God. And the ultimate picture of the high priest was he would take that sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. And nobody wanted that job. We're told in Hebrews that that high priest once a year would go in with offering for his own sin and the sins of the people. And tradition tells us that they tied a rope around his ankle and little tassels, bells around the tassels to hear if he was still alive in the Holy of Holies. Because if he died in there, nobody was going to get him. And so they would pull him out. That's what tradition tells us. But we are a royal priesthood. What does that mean? We collectively worship God as priests. And we have the privilege, church Monday to Saturday, to go out into this world collectively and bring unholy people to a holy God. Folks, are you enjoying your royalty? Oh, maybe you're in your heart, you're saying, thanks. This is an incredible Thanksgiving. Thirdly, we're a holy nation, chosen race by grace, royal priesthood, worshipers, and people that draw people to a holy God, and we're a holy nation. What is holiness? Set apart. What sets us apart? Well, we come to church on Sunday. No, that's not church. What sets us apart? His presence. What set the burning bush apart? Exodus chapter 3. What made that burning bush holy? God's presence. What made the mountain where the law was given holy? God's presence. What makes you and I holy? God's presence. That's why we can live godly in this world. Collectively, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We are a set-apart people because of God's presence in us. And in the unbeliever, he's not there. And lastly, we're a people for his own possession. We're his. I am his and he is mine. His banner over me is love, from the Song of Solomon. That is the wonderful picture of God's external love for us. Then it goes on to say in Peter again, so that here's why he collectively brought us out, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us, who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So in Jesus, we've been called out collectively in order to proclaim his virtues or his excellencies. In other words, God wants to so live in us in such a way that people would look at us and they say, wow, I know exactly what God is like. He's truthful. He's love. He doesn't commit adultery. He doesn't lie. He doesn't cheat. Why? Because that's who God is, and God lives in you, and he is allowed to live through you. So he's called us out in order to proclaim his virtues. He's called us out so that we might be in his light. He's called us out to be his people. He's called us out to receive and enjoy his mercy. Mercy is such a wonderful thing because it's, in a sense, unfair, if I can say it that way. Don't ever ask God to be fair with you, hey? Because what if he did that? The wages of sin is death. Okay, you want fairness? Death. Mercy is unfair. It's not getting what I deserve. I'm not saying God is unfair. I'm just saying the act of mercy, if we're looking at it technically, is not fair. And I'm so thankful that mercy, that I get mercy. It's not fair. So I often ask God, don't give me what I deserve. Give me mercy. Well, collectively, in Ephesians, it says this, and I'll read this portion just because it's a long one. And so it's in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. There's these four characteristics of this passage, and this is what it means to be called out collectively. Verse 11, therefore, remember that you formerly, the Gentiles. Now, if there's only two groups of people in God's mind, there's Gentiles, that's the other nations or godless ones, or Jews. So in God's economy, there's only two groups of people. So you either fall into the Jews or Gentiles. So I'm a Gentile. Therefore, that formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the flesh, by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity or division, or what was against us, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Jesus he himself may make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So what God is saying is he brought Gentiles, every other nation, godless ones, and Jews into one new house. Get along. And that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to those who were far away and those who were near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are God's household. Some have asked in this room, how did Cape and Ray or Torchbearers get started? Major Thomas, when the war was finished, he was a major, and he held his commission until he died in the British forces, and the British government asked Major Thomas, when the war had finished, to help reincorporate Nazi youth back into society. And so they had purchased a property in the north of England, called Cape Mary Hall. It's where Alex Peterson is now. Mary, our daughter, was there as well. It's a hall. It looks like a castle. And so they purchased that, and Major Thomas would go preach all over Europe the message of Christ and his life in them as people were being called out. And so the first Bible school consisted of 12 German youth and 12 British youth. And Mrs. Thomas, his wife, put them all together in one room, and the sparks flew. Because they were illustrating this truth. We are one family. We've been brought together in one family. Half of them, of those German young men, served in torchbearers till the day they died. That first Bible school year. So talk about being welcomed into the family. If on a cultural level, Germans and Brits, after the war, can come together and find commonality through Christ, called out and called together, what excuse do we have? Isn't that sobering? So, what does it mean to be called out collectively? Jews and Gentiles, we're brought together as one new man, not gender, but position and inheritance. One new man, no more divisions. We're fellow citizens. That means we belong. If you're related to Jesus and you go to a different church and you're visiting family here, you're here together with us. You belong as a called out, called together member of the body of Christ. And if we don't, if we haven't got to know you really well yet, don't worry. When we get to heaven, we'll get to know each other really well there. So if you're just visiting this weekend, I can't wait to have an elongated time with you in eternity. We are God's household. Well, that's all good, but what are the characteristics? And this is where we're going to look at it in Acts. We'll just finish with this passage, very short. But this is what the characteristics of us corporately and collectively being called out. So in Acts chapter 2, as Dan read for us, I'm going to read, and when certain passages come out, I'm going to put them on the screen, and I want us to note these things because these are our characteristics. And this will lead us into our time of Thanksgiving fellowship, whether you celebrate Thanksgiving today or tomorrow. It says in verse 37, "Now, when they heard this," heard what? Peter was pushed forward on the day of Pentecost to give a declaration on why they're not drunk. That was Peter's sermon title. Just so you know, I'm not making it up. They all thought that the disciples or those that had received the Holy Spirit, they were drunk. And so Peter was pushed forward, and he says, "We're not drunk as you suppose." And then he explains the gospel. What a wonderful way to talk about the gospel. That gets people's attention. So when they heard this, the message of Jesus and his resurrection, they were convicted, pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest, "Brethren, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, here's the first verse I want to put up here, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself." Now, if you know the book of Acts, you know what Peter was meeting. At this point, Peter was meeting Jews. When he meant called off, those who were scattered abroad in the exile, who didn't come back to... And that's what Peter's thinking. How do you know that? Well, when Cornelius had that vision of the sheet, you remember that? And there was all the unclean animals. What did God say to Peter? "Arise, kill, and eat." And Peter said, "Oh, I'm a good Jewish boy. I've never eaten anything unclean." And God was referring to the Gentiles. So Peter's preaching the truth. He just doesn't yet believe it. Does that not give you encouragement? "I believe it, Lord, but there's areas of my life where I don't believe it." So he says, "This is for you and for all who God will call to himself." Verse 40, "And with many other words..." Oh, by the way, who does God call to himself? We're called by grace. Grace. "And with many other words, he testified solemnly, exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received the word and were baptized were added to their that day were 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." So what are the characteristics of a called out collective group of people together, regardless of age, creed, background? What is it? What are the characteristics? First of all, the characteristics of us all, if we're actually in the family, is repentance. Repentance is simply a change of mind which always leads to a change of action. That's the hallmark of a believer, repentant. If you feel you have to defend your sin as a believer, you're unrepentant. Just admit it. As a believer, "Lord, I messed up," and repent. What does God do in the initial act of repentance? He regenerates us with the presence of God. See, Christianity isn't a creed of rules that we follow. Christianity is Christ living in us. And so when we repent and turn to Jesus, we're regenerated with Christ in us by the presence of His Holy Spirit, regenerated with God Himself. Folks, this is your characteristic. Isn't that wonderful? Man, this should be an absolute amen. We're regenerated with God in us. Now look at the spontaneity. What were the characteristics of the early church? And it shouldn't change. They attended to, or they were devoting themselves. Now, we think that's something that I do, but because of the work of Christ in them, they became attentive to four things: teaching. And teaching is something that is going by the wayside. And Paul warned Timothy and Titus about this. He says, in the last days, men will just want their ears tickled. I didn't like what you said, so I'm leaving. What is the teaching? It's the teaching about Christ. For all Scripture is profitable for teaching. Teaching about Christ. Not how to live, but who to live in Christ. So they were devoting themselves to teaching. What was the teaching? Well, the apostles, they weren't seminary professionals. They were fishermen. What was the teaching? All they knew about Jesus and the declaration of resurrection life, and God would back up everything they spoke with miracles, signs, and wonders. Why? Because they knew and they were proclaiming Christ and His life through them. That was their message. And people were attracted by that, because up until this point, it was me living for God. Do the rules, do your sacrifices, do everything that you're supposed to do, and now Jesus has done it for me? And they needed that teaching. So they were attending daily to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship. Fellowship means to share in. You may have in this room people that you don't know. They might be family of somebody else. So if that's true, what do we share? What is our commonality this morning? If it's somebody sitting beside you who you've never met, what do we share in? The person of Christ. We share Christ together. Teaching about Jesus, fellowship, we share together in Christ. Communion, or the breaking of bread. What's communion? A reminder of Christ being broken, because animals didn't sin, so God became a man, Jesus, and died for sin, and the new covenant in His blood. And they needed that reminder. Jesus did it for them, and now through His new covenant in blood, He imparts His life to us. Do this remembering who I am. And then prayer. Why prayer? Prayer is just communication. There are times when I think Lori, my wife, can read my mind. Because we pray. We have communication that is nonverbal. It's scary. Anyone else? Prayer isn't down on your knees. It can include that. Prayer is a constant state of disposition of dependency upon Him. We've heard this statement, prayer changes things. You know, prayer doesn't change anything. Prayer changes me. It changes my disposition to a holy God. God changes things. But prayer changes me. It allows me to be in tune with Him. And then it says this, and we'll finish with this, verse 43. And everyone, I love that word, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all who had received were together and all had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all who had need, as anyone who might have any need. And day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity. There's thanksgiving right there. Praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding daily to their numbers those who were being saved. Is that not thanksgiving? Food, family, fellowship, and football. No, I'm just kidding. So what is the characteristics of us? Here it is, just to kind of, just three little points. He's calling you and me out of the world to Himself to experience this, to move from being a part of the audience to being a part of the community. Think about that. Regardless of the size, in every body of Christ, wherever you're gathered on a Sunday, I hope that you're moving increasingly from just being a part of the audience to being a part of the community of Christ. Secondly, moving from attendance to ownership. It's nice when you're in a bigger group. I meet people that like to be in a bigger gathering because it's less intimidating. When you're in a smaller gathering, it can be very intimidating because people look to you for questions or answers and visiting and all those things. And so it's a lot less stress to be in a bigger group because you can show up, you can attend, and then leave. But if you're a part of the body of Christ, one of the characteristics is that you move from attendance to ownership. We are part of the body of Christ. We are fellow heirs with Christ together. Regardless of age, regardless of our backgrounds, brothers and sisters, we are fellow heirs with Christ. That's ownership. So move from attendance to owning it. You're part of the body of Christ. And then lastly, moving from acceptance, I hope people feel accepted here. We have definitely felt that here. I was at the Pacific Conference last weekend, and people said, "How's it going there?" I said, "Even after a year, people come up to us, and they're so patient with us, they're so kind, we feel so accepted." And it is true. I wasn't saying anything that was not our experience Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month. That has been our experience. But we want to move from acceptance to belonging here. Not Broadview, belonging here. The body of Christ. So that if a brother and sister came in from a different church, from a different town, and they came into this group, they would say, "I belong. I belong." That's what it means to be called out. So, happy Thanksgiving. Welcome to the family. We are in it together because Christ has called us out and called us together to enjoy Thanksgiving with Him. Food, fellowship, what was the other one? Family. That's right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the family here. Lord, I just pray that you do a special work in a person who may have come today because something you do. It's Thanksgiving weekend. It's a different kind of weekend. But feeling totally condemned and unworthy. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move through us, your body, to help our brother or sister to feel not only accepted, but that they belong. Not on deeds that they do or don't do, but on deeds that you're doing. You are purifying us. You are setting us apart as a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's what you're doing. And we just simply need to put our faith in you. Thank you. I pray that as we continue with this long weekend, I pray that you would just use us. I pray that in our families that gather, literal families that gather, we would be reminded of our eternal family. That as we gathered, we would enjoy physical food, but that we would be members and partakers of spiritual food together. And that, Lord, in our families, we may have disagreements, etc., but that we would have spiritual fellowship. That what would unite us together would be Christ. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.